Well, tonight we will come to lesson 7 concerning baptism, and it's a familiar subject. However, since this course is designed for those who are teaching the Sunday school, children's Sunday school, teaching middle school, high schooler, serve the young people. So I think that's the purpose for this basic truth class. And so as we sit here, we not only listen for ourselves, you have another layer of objective, that's to serve others, especially the young people. So the responsibility on one hand is for us to really understand what the teaching in the Bible, the truth itself. But on the other hand, because you are going to teach them, the young people, so you have to equip yourself how to teach this different subject. So that's the mindset we should have. And for most of people think about baptism, the intuitive reaction will be, oh well, if I want to be a Christian, this is a ritual, this is the necessary steps. So after a new believer become a Christian, the next reasonable thing to do is baptism. That's usually people will think in this very intuitive understanding concerning baptism. However, many people will also argue, said, well, New Testament time, everything is in the spirit. So anything ritual or tradition, procedure, that's less important. As long as we know we are true believer, that's good enough. So many people will argue they will not be baptized. So you will see two kinds of mentality. One is a necessary procedures, is a tradition. So since you want to be a young Christian, so I should be baptized. And the other said, well, all these external ritual is less important. So as long as I believe in my heart, that's the argument for many, many years. I think Brother Lee used to be like that. I still remember, yes. So, you know, that's very common these days. But if you are a teacher, you want to teach this baptism class, how do you address those two answers, okay? Those two attitudes. In these two concepts, either one, what do you think? Do you think they are correct? Number one, you think that if you want to be a Christian, baptism is a necessary step. It's a formality. So you get baptized. Or the other one is that, oh, I don't care about the external ritual. I only believe in my heart. That's good enough. So God examines our heart. So our performance or ritual is not important. So do you think these two school of thoughts are valid? And how do you address these two misconceptions? Okay. So that's things you as a teacher, you should be well prepared. And you know both has seemingly correct logic, but actually if you really understand what the Bible is talking about, none of these two reasonings can hold water is misconception. So you have to use the Word of God and really show the students, let them build a correct concept concerning baptism. As a matter of fact, in my notes, I said, very similar to marriage. You know, these days, the world look at marriage. Some people say, oh yeah, I love you, so we get married, so we can have a family. And marriage is a formality. The other school, and more popular these days, oh, if we love each other, why bother with marriage? One day, if we don't like each other, we can depart. We don't need this formality. So they just live together. So marriage today has a very casual, loose concept. Same way, baptism among Christians is also twisted. But in essence, the first answer you have to give is Matthew 28. Okay, in the so-called Great Commission. That's number one. You have to take Jesus' word or Jesus' commandment. Matthew 28, read from verse 18. This is exactly before Jesus' ascension, the great last command to his disciples. Matthew 28, verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That's the end of the Gospel Matthew. We call this few verses as Great Commission throughout churches, you know, and ages. And in this paragraph, you will see that if people ask you, what is the Great Commission? What's your answer? Go disciple the nations. So Jesus' command is not only you will preach the gospel, you will have people receive the gospel, or you will have people reject the gospel. That's not the end. You have, among those who believe, you have to disciple them. And in order to make them, the believer, disciples, there are two steps in this command, right? The first step is baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, right? That's step number one, baptize them. That's a commandment by Jesus. For you, any believer, you want to be a disciple of Jesus, number one, you have to be baptized. Otherwise, don't talk about discipleship. So, baptism is a command of Jesus. When you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you must be baptized. But Jesus didn't give any detail. Why? He just said, do it. Okay? And we will explain later why Jesus emphasized this so strongly, you know. That's the number one step. You have to baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. Number two, teach them all I have commanded you, right? Everything I said to you, teach them so that they can follow my teaching. That's called my disciples. So that's very straightforward and simple. It's nothing complicated. So Jesus is the great master. He is the king of the kingdom of heavens. And if he is the king, he has a command to everyone who believe him. You have to come and follow me. And in order for you to come and follow me, you have to be number one, be baptized. Number two, follow my instruction. Everything I teach, you have to follow. So that's the way you practice discipleship. That's in Matthew Gospel. So tonight we touch this point, this subject of baptism. So the straightforward answer is that's the command of Jesus. Not negotiable. So don't argue with Jesus when he said baptize, then you better be baptized. However, you have to understand why. Okay. Let's first think about any Old Testament typology. You understand this word typology? Is Chinese translation is 预表. It's a type in the Old Testament. Symbolized baptism. I can think of two in type. Can you think of any?
Jordan River.
Jordan River. They cross
Red Sea,
cross Red Sea, and cross River Jordan. Yes, that's type one type. The other one is Ark. Noah's Ark, right? So you will see in Old Testament there are things like that already exist. First show to the Israel and then show us as a type. Why bother Jesus, at that time not Jesus, Jehovah, command Moses, take your people, cross the Red Sea and follow me. That's the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud. That's how Israel followed those 40 years in the desert. If you look at the map of this Egypt and Palestine, if that's back in the back of your Bible, you will see there is a shortcut, direct way from the beginning of Egypt and in the so-called Promised Land. What's the shortcut directly? If you know the map, you will see the shortcut from Egypt to the Promised Land, which is Israel today. The shortest distance is along the Mediterranean seashore. Just go along the coast, the beach. You walk on the beach, easy to walk and very short. Directly you will get to there. It's 11 days journey. See? So it's so simple. If God wants this people, 2 million people, go to the destiny, which is the Promised Land. You just go through the coast. You know, that's called Gaza. Jiasa Zolang, the Isle of Gaza. Even today, people still do the same thing. You just go, you'll get there very quickly. However, God did not do that. God would rather take a long journey. In God's design, this whole journey, you go through Red Sea, through desert, and Mount Sinai, learn the law, and then from Mount Sinai back all the way to the Promised Land, 2 years. That's the God's intention. Use 2 years to finish the journey. But in this God's way, it's a long way, but has a purpose. This long way consists three parts. Part one, cross Red Sea. Part two, journey soldier on the desert. And then lastly, cross River Jordan, enter into the Promised Land. That's the three parts. You see the 2 year components. That's God's design. But they took 40 years. But that's another story. I want to mention is this. Why river, Red Sea? You will see Red Sea on the surface. They look at it. It's a beyond their ability to cross. No way. And on the back, they have pharaohs. Pharaohs and his military chasing after these poor Israels. Okay? So they are scared. They are really scared. You know, we are dead. Now we have no future. You cannot cross the Red Sea. And our enemy is right behind our back. And Lord says, stand still. Show. I will show you what I will do. Moses, take your rod and stretch towards the sea. And suddenly they see the Red Sea split, right? We all know that story. And they walk this dry land, cross the sea to the other side. And Pharaoh said, if they can walk, we can. So Pharaoh will take his soldier and also chase after the Israel. And they were scared. And suddenly God said, take back your rod. And suddenly the sea covered the whole Pharaoh's soldier. So from that picture you see the meaning of Red Sea. To God's chosen people, that means go through death and then alive. Right? That's the symbolic. Although they, in the beginning they thought they are dead. They have no future. That's it. But God will bring them through the death and come to the other side, represent hope and life. But for Pharaoh, totally different. Once Pharaoh go in, he finished. Himself finished, his soldier, his power finished. Buried by Red Sea, right? So that's the meaning of Red Sea. Symbolize what the baptism to us. Right? Okay. So that's the one picture you will see. And then the other picture is the ark. Ark, you see the same thing. Originally God intended to use flood to destroy the whole world, but leave one window of opportunity. That window is build an ark. Whoever believe enter into the ark will be saved. But the final story we all know, 8 people, Noah's family, they believe, they enter into the ark with all the animals and all the rest. When flood came, they all died. So that symbolizes ark is, on one hand, ark is the symbol of Jesus' salvation. But on the other hand, it's also used this flood to tell us without the ark, which is Jesus Christ, we all perish. But with the ark, we have hope from death to resurrection. So that's the symbol you see in the Old Testament. Of course, I miss the other river, it's Jordan River. So they crossed 2 waters, Red Sea first and River Jordan second. Anyone care to differentiate between the two? The first one, Red Sea, symbolized one thing. River Jordan symbolized another thing. In terms of baptism, our baptism actually include these two. Anyone care to guess? So far as the Red Sea is concerned, who is buried under the water?
Egypt
and his king, right? So Egypt, in typology, symbolized the world. They used to live in Egypt. They belonged to Pharaoh. Just like we used to be in the world. We belong to the king of the world, which is Satan, right? So we are under His control. But the day we are baptized, crossed the Red Sea, we survived. They are buried under the water. Got it? So the world is finished so far as the Egyptian and Israel are concerned. They are separated. So the first meaning is separation from Egypt. To us, separation from the world. Got it? And then you come to the River Jordan. Jordan is, there is one important story. When they crossed the river, first, at that time there was no rod. That time, how the river split? The ark. The Levites carry the ark and step their feet into the river, and the river opened. Okay? They have to step. If they don't step, the river will not open. So by faith, they step in first, and then as long as their feet is in the water, water split. And then they walk over, right? God said one thing. Take 12 stones from the bottom of the river. On this side, put under the water. And then also dig another 12 stone from the river bottom to the other side of the river. Remember that?
Yes.
And they build a monument as the memory for generations. What does it mean? 12 stones, each stone represent one tribe. Right? So the 12 tribes, they all belong to this east side of River Jordan. That means the desert. Deserts, God's finger point at what? Our
flesh,
right? They rebel, they don't believe God, they murmur, they this, that. They have all kinds of trouble. So that was properly disciplined, dealt with in 40 years. They learned tremendous lesson and they pay a huge price to finish that desert university. That's a desert university. That's hard lesson. Two years supposed to graduate, but they take 40 years. So anyway, they pay a huge price. Finally, they can cross. So 12 stone buried under the water. That means their old self die. And then 12 new stones come out of the bottom of the river, put on the other side, symbolize resurrection, right? So that was done at that time when the 12 tribes crossed River Jordan. So in that sense, this baptism also represents the second meaning. The second meaning is this flesh. Got it?
Mm-hmm.
Our old self. The first meaning is the world, symbolized by the Egypt. The second meaning is symbolized our old self, our stiff-necked Israel. They don't want to listen. They always love themselves and they don't love God. They reject God. So that's the old self has to be dealt with. And then after they bury that, the new generation, they experience new life. So that's the symbol in the Old Testament. If you have that picture in your mind, then you will probably get why Jesus wants the disciples, if you want to follow me, baptize first. Do you catch the picture now?
Yeah.
You know, it is vitally important. It is a testimony. What does it mean, a testimony? In the court, what does a testimony mean? You speak the truth. Right? Testimony, you cannot make false testimony. That's lie. you were put in jail. But if in the court, the judge has a duty to find out what is the truth, and you have witnesses to tell what do I see, you have evidence to prove what happened. So with witness, with evidence, that's the testimony presented in the court to justify whatever the result shall supposed to be. What is the truth, right? That's the court testimony. So Jesus said, we are the testimony. Why Jesus will say we are the testimony of Him? Because the world is full of lies. Satan will lie, will tell you, well, you should love the world. The world will give you so many advantage, so many rich, so many fame, so many this good, that good, so many good things will give it to you if you follow me. That's the Satan, right? And so we are so confused until you come to the truth. Who is the truth? Jesus said, I am the truth. So if we believe Him and we reject the lie, then we become His testimony. Got it? So the first thing for us to testify for Jesus is baptism. That's the first thing. So that's the reason Jesus will tell in the Great Commission, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So that means from now on, in His name means what? You cannot baptize in my name, or in your name, or in your mother's name, or your father's name. None of those works. You have to be baptized in God's, the Father's name, Son's name, and Holy Spirit's name. In other words, from now on, it's not you, it is Him, right? His name, in His name. In His name, simply you belong to Him. Okay. That's the called testimony. You belong to Him. And then He did something dramatic, miraculous in you, in everyone who baptized in His name. And so now we have to go to the meaning, the interpretation in the Old and New Testament concerning baptism. Okay? So the best scripture, most complete explanation concerning baptism is Romans chapter 6. Every time when we have baptism, I always let people read this paragraph. If you read from verse 1, Romans chapter 6, from verse 1 through verse 7. Romans chapter 6. From verse 1 to verse 7. What shall we say? Then shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we will certainly also be united with Him in a resurrection like His. For we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should not no longer be slave to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. That's the perfect explanation, the meaning of baptism. How Paul began this paragraph? How he began? A question. Can a Christian or a believer continue in sin? Because there is a justification. Since our sins are forgiven and washed away by what? By Jesus' blood, right? If we believe in His salvation, our sins are washed away, or at least covered up, right? So, I met a group of Christians in Zhejiang. They told me in Zhejiang there was a teaching about Jesus' salvation. They say, Jesus' blood, precious blood, is so powerful, can wash away our past sin, our today's sin, and our future sin. Yes or no? No problem, right? Jesus' precious blood is good enough to cleanse all our past sin, today's sin, and future sin. That's true. Then the following statement. That's the reason Christian has no issue of sin anymore, because all covered. Right? Past, present, future, all covered. So there is no issue of sin anymore. We are free. Any problem?
Yes.
You have a problem? And then they said, yeah, it's all covered, so of course we have no problem of sin anymore. Then, therefore, the horrible thing is that therefore, we can do anything we want. Because of that teaching, they say, many sisters, without married, pregnant, still stand on the pulpit preaching. Nobody, if they say, hey, how can you do this? Oh, Jesus covered all my sins away. So that become so extreme. You know, they say, you know, because of this, therefore this, so we are free, we can do anything we want. Jesus' blood. So Paul here argue this fallacy. This is a fallacy. This is wrong teaching. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And the more you sin, more grace you receive. Hallelujah. Paul says, no way. It is lie. It is not true. Okay. Then Paul's argument. So the whole verse 3 all the way to verse 7 is the explanation of baptism, but he will show us the reason Christians go through baptism is a tremendous testimony. What is the truth of the baptism? He said, the truth is this. Don't you know when you are baptized? Number one, you united yourself with whom?
Christ.
Because you united with Him, so whatever happened to Christ happened to you. Just like a marriage, when you union with a king, then you become queen. If you unite with a beggar, you become beggar's wife. Right? That's very simple fact. If you married a very rich man, you become very rich. If you marry a lousy guy, you become very lousy. That's called marriage. So, God used the exact principle to get us united with His Son. So whatever his son go through, we go through. That's called united. That's marriage. So that's his argument. Baptism simply means why Jesus said, the first thing you do for any discipleship, you want to bring them to me, baptize them in my name, in my Father's name, in Holy Spirit's name. Because from that moment, you are united with me. You cannot escape anymore. You know, a lot of people want to be free. You know, if you don't marry, you are free. But once you say, I'm married, you are not free. Correct? Yes. So that's what Jesus said. If you want to be my disciple, baptize. That means get united with me. Follow me. So in this union, two components happen. You first union with his death, and then union with his resurrection. That's the core what Jesus accomplished on the cross for every one of us. Why first death? Why Jesus used death to proclaim the truth? Everyone tried to avoid death, right? We don't want this word death in our ears. We hope everybody will tell you, wow, you are so young. Every day you get younger. That's make us happy. Everyone says, oh, you're already getting older. You look terrible. You are not too happy. We like young. We like to be alive. Healthy, that's always the encouraging sign. But death is the ultimate. That's the end, right? So nobody likes death. But this gospel is talking about death first and then resurrection. Okay, so this baptism, Paul tried to bring our attention to this union with Christ. Contain, number one, united with his death. Why? Why this is so vital? What's the problem? Sin. Sin controls us. This world control us. See, we either captured by sin, we have no choice but sin every day. We love the world. The world is so full of magic. Draw our love to other. Bible said, don't love the world. We love the world. Right? You look those power, look at those money, those prosperity, so attract any people in this world. Everybody look for prosperity, good wealth, position, whatever. So that's what the world will give to you if you submit. But once you believe, you are out of Egypt. You don't belong to this world anymore. You belong to who? To him, to the Lord. So death is a proclamation. You are finished. So far as Jonathan Pong is concerned, when I was baptized, that's a declaration of what? Jonathan Pong died on that day. How? Through baptism, united with Christ. When he died, I died. So that's the end of it. Right? So, and Paul said, once if you know you are dead with him, then what happened? No, not so fast. Let's think about death in detail. He bring us through united with Christ's death. What exactly happened to us? Originally, I used to say a story. I used Chen Hong the story. Have you ever heard of it? Chen Hong, the brother in Jiaxing, he died lately in Jiaxing. Once he told me a very interesting story. That's 18 years ago. One day he and I stood in Jiaxing bus station. And I look at the road, waiting for bus. Suddenly discovered, wow, this whole road is not Liqing, is not asphalt. It's not asphalt road. It's all built with tombstones, tombstone, laid one after the other, become a flat road at that time. I was so shocked. I never see a road use a tombstone to lay it. So I asked Brother Chen, I said, what is this? Why is it? Oh, we built it when we were in the Cultural Revolution. I said, is that right? Yeah, I was in labor camp because I believe Jesus. I was preaching, so they sent me to labor camp. And my punishment was in the labor camp. I have to, at that time, we have to, in Cultural Revolution, remove all the old traditions. So I was assigned to the Hangzhou Di Yi Gong Mu, cemetery. So every day we have to dig those old body out and dig their coffin used for school furniture coffin, and the body we have to burn it, make fertilizer. So we can fully utilize all these old traditions, useless, and tombstone was used for build roads. That's what we did. So this is what we did. That's during Cultural Revolution. I said, huh? Wow, you did this kind of terrible thing. For Chinese, if you dig someone's old tomb, that's very bad, you see. But that's how I said, did you feel bad? Of course I feel bad. But it's not me, because that's the communists asked me to do this. So I have no choice. So every time I say, how did you do it? Every time I come to a new tomb, I have to bow before the say, I'm sorry, I have to dig. But it's not me, because it's the guy behind me. He has a gun. He forced me to dig. So he dig. So he dig. Every day he has to dig 3 or 4 tombs, you know. He has this quota. That was young, when he was young. So every lunchtime, he will, very hot summer, he will take a break, rest. So the way he can rest was under the tree, sleep on the coffin cover. 棺材板. So it's a terrible thing to do. And he cried. He lay there. Said, Lord, why do I become so pathetic? Young men like me, not married at that time, and because of your gospel, now I have to do this horrible thing. All the Chinese will curse me because I dig their ancestors' grave. That's a terrible thing. And I didn't ask for this job. I was forced to do this. So he was very pathetic himself, cry. And then suddenly, a voice come to him, a hymn, sing hallelujah, and things like that. And he said, how can I sing hallelujah? I'm so sad. And the voice said, don't cry. Chen Hong, don't cry. Why don't cry? I have to cry. I feel so sad. Look at this, because he slept on the guanxiaban, the corpse right next to him. He didn't say, don't cry to me, because he's dead. Now when you bow to him, say, I'm sorry, I have to dig you, did he say, don't mention it? No, he's dead. So Holy Spirit will tell him, yeah, you are dead. If you are dead, then you are just like him. No feeling. You are crying because you think you are alive, so you cry. You are pathetic to yourself. He said, yeah. When I baptize people, that's exactly what I told them. You are baptized, you die with Christ. Right? So what does it mean? I never understand until that moment. Yeah, die to the world means to the world I have no feeling, no reaction, period. Whether I cry or I cry, that man has no reaction, no sympathy. Because he's dead. Right? So suddenly he received this heavenly revelation. He jumped up right away. He said, I don't have to cry anymore. I live to God. I sing hallelujah. I can now. So he suddenly sing hallelujah and dig the grave. That's his testimony. He told me in the bus station. I was so shocked. And that was, if it's not from his mouth, I couldn't believe it. But that story stuck with me. Never forget. So that's the meaning of death. If you really die with Christ, then the world to you is dead. Whether today you receive $1 million or you lost $1 million, so what? Right? It's nothing to do with you anymore. Right? So that's the meaning of this first part. Part one. I die with Christ. I unite with Him. I finished. So far as I am concerned. So that's why Paul, in Galatians, he said, so far as the world is concerned, I, Paul, was crucified on the cross. I was dead. So far as I am concerned, who is on the cross? The world is on the cross. The world is finished. So, the world and me, cut off. Separate. That's the meaning, the first meaning of baptism. Just like when they cross river, Red Sea. So far as the Jewish people is concerned, Egypt is where? Under the sea. The Pharaoh is there. He was under the sea. They don't have to be afraid of him anymore. He was dead. Right? So far as the Egypt is concerned, these Israels, they are dead. They are on the other side of the sea. They are dead already. So they are totally off. So if they didn't cross Red Sea, they crossed, take the shortcut. What happened? Along the beach. They can always go back to Egypt. They can always think about how wonderful Egypt is. So when they have no good food, they will think about onion, all these good goodies. Make them mouth wash and cry, oh, we want meat. Alice tell me today he wants meat. So that's our flesh. That's always remember how good the good old days. But if you are dead, that's it, finished. It doesn't matter how good it was, can never go back. That's the meaning of baptism symbolized by Red Sea. Okay, and then we come to the part two. United with Him in resurrection. Thank Lord that His Son go through the death of cross, and on the third day He came out of the tomb. What does it mean He came out of the tomb? Think about it. Is it a theory or a dream? Or some people say that's a spirit resurrection. Is it a spirit resurrection?
No.
It's a literal spirit, soul, and body resurrected. What does it mean? Why human being, you and me, everybody else, After we die, we go in, we never come out. Why? Oh, death, there is a sting. Once you go in, it's a one-way street. You can never come out. There's a hook. That's it. You know, why do I say this? Which Bible verse talk about there's a dugo? In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians talk about this hook. So once you're dead, you go in, then you can never come out. Right? Why? Why you will be hooked, you cannot come out? Because we are sinners. The power of sin hook you. Right? Once you go in, that's it. You cannot come out. You cannot resurrect it. Impossible. So, who can really come out?
Jesus.
Why?
He's not sin.
He's not sin. Right? So, this hook doesn't work. He's a free man. So, although he died on our behalf, he paid the price. But so far as God's Son is concerned, this Jesus is innocent. Right?
Yes.
No one can accuse him of any sin. So, although he voluntarily laid down his life, paid the price for us, then he still can come out because he's not guilty. Right? So he overcome the death. He overcome the sin. He proclaimed the victory. So when he came out, nobody came. Took him. Right? He has a resurrected power and life. That's what the Bible said. That's a great power, great life. That's why Jesus said, I am the life, I am the resurrection. Remember that? Yeah. I am the life and I am the resurrection. That simply states that his life is different from your life and my life, the Adamic life. Because the Adamic life prone to what? Sin. You cannot resist that. We are born in sin and live in sin and finally die in sin. So there is no way we can be set free until how we can be resurrected. Huh? If you united with him. Okay? If you united with him, you die with him. Who died? Who died with him? My old self. My sinful nature. Me. The old man Jonathan. Or the old man whoever you are. Got it? You finished. Baptized. And then you experience new life. Whose life?
Jesus'
life. He said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. So that life is in us. Okay? So when Jesus resurrected, that means everyone who has Jesus' life also resurrected. So the testimony, what is the testimony of baptism? What is the testimony? Two things. Today I go through this baptism, I proclaim two things. Number one, my old self finished. Right? Number two, Jesus gave me a new life. That's his life in me. From today on, no longer I live. But who lives? Jesus lives within me. So you let him live. So that's the testimony of the truth. Right? Although after we baptize, do we still sometimes we sin? Yes, we still would. That's still a possibility. But that's no problem. Because once you see this resurrection and death testimony, then you will see there is a hope. The hope is not in us. The hope is in Him. He can overcome. I cannot. So the reason I fail is because I still live in myself. That's why I fail. So that's why in these previous lessons, there is a lesson called sanctification, right? Sanctification is you continuously offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. And you go through chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8 in Romans teaching. You will know that this is a constant struggle. However, gradually, your old self will decrease. And your new life gradually will grow up. Right? That takes time. And that should be true for every Christian. That's the procedure called sanctification. That class was taught by Alice, right? If you were here. So that's the testimony. So today when we talk about baptism, you have to see in this first seven verses of Romans. That's the most important understanding for every Christian right from the beginning. But unfortunately, most of Christians, when you were baptized, pretty like live in a dream world. You have no clue. Although people tell you this, yes, 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 but it takes a long time for you to finally register what happened about baptism. Okay, when I was first baptized, no one told me all these details. I just go through the ritual, and after that, gradually, when I study this word, and those elderly brothers told me about this truth, and gradually Holy Spirit began to open up my understanding. I suddenly see, wow, what a tremendous testimony, the truth in the simple act of baptism. God has hide a secret of victory in this testimony. This basically removed two enemies in our lifetime. Two. Which two?
World
and me. Right? Two largest enemy, Jesus take care of it for us. So it's a tremendous proclamation in this baptism. Is it important? Vitally important. This will lead you all the way. Through this life and the life in the future. It's tremendous. Every time you think about it, you have to jump up and down and say, praise God what you have done. Can any of us can do this job?
No.
No. It's purely 100% God's mercy and His work. Right? What's our responsibility?
Accept.
Just simply accept. And cooperate. Accept and cooperate with Him. Everything He finished, you only need to take it and enjoy it, cooperate with Him. That's it. You know, you don't have to sweat and shed blood. No, everything is a done deal by our Lord Jesus on the cross. But you have to see it inside. Otherwise, it's only a story. Nothing to do. You know, so when you have time in the future, you teach to the young people, really pray hard for them. This teaching is only a small part. Really, each person can see it. It's the Holy Spirit. Open the inner ear, inner ears, inner eyes. They suddenly, wow, shine a light, then they got it. Otherwise, they will sit there and listen. And whatever you say, you may say a good story, never really registered in their heart. So this is, I have taught this lesson in this church at least 30 years, right? All this lesson I prepared a long time ago. But I look back the 30 years, many people get baptized. And how many of us really see it? I will tell you a horrible truth. Not many. Most of people come to those two categories in the beginning, I said. Either as a ritual or they don't want to be baptized. And that's a majority. That's not right. You have to come to this true understanding by the Word of God and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. So the people really see, oh, wow. Let me ask you, if you really see it, do you think you will refuse to be baptized? Impossible. You will only regret why I delay it. Right? Just like, if you see marriage is a wonderful thing, you want to get married as early as possible, right? but some people will say, oh, marriage is a tomb of love, and then you don't want to get married. That's all a misconception. Everything you, when you come to the truth will set you free. That's the most powerful statement in the Bible. If you really know the truth will set you free. Unfortunately, most of us don't know the truth. We all deceive by lies, So that's very important. All right. So far as teaching, that's it. And you have other Bible verses. You can go home and read it. The one verse I want to read to you is the 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 17. Did you find it?
Yes.
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. That's my NIV translation. The Chinese version is pretty good too. It said, 若有人在基督里,他就是新造的人,旧事已过,都变成新的. That's what baptism is all about. Why Jesus said, baptized in the name of the Father, in the name of the Holy Spirit, and in the name of the Son. Why Jesus specifically put it in this way? This proposition, in, some translate into. Okay? Some in, or some use into. The emphasize here, the proposition, is put us into Him. Originally we are outside, right? Now through baptism, put us in Him. We are only in Him. Everything belong to Him also belong to us. Just like a girl married to a king, she becomes a queen. Whatever the king has, that also belongs to hers, right? So that's called union in Him. So here, when we are united with His Son, we are in His Son. We become new creation. we are no longer in the old creation. In other words, if there are two giants in the universe, Adam, the big giant, new Adam, or the second Adam, that's Jesus. And before our baptism, where was our address? In the old Adam. That's our old address. But after baptism, what happened? We moved. We moved from the old Adam into the new Adam. So that's why this verse said, anyone in Christ, he is a new creation, this new Adam, the second Adam, or the last Adam. There are many names. You are out from the old Adam. Isn't that gospel? You study all the religion. No any religious book talk about this. Only Bible tells us this is the God's way. All other religions say you have to work hard. You probably can make it. If you do more hard work, earn more credit, then you can probably exchange. One day you can be Buddha. But that's not possible for human being. We cannot do it unless God do it for us. So this is the uniqueness of Bible. The true truth is we cannot do this, although we know what is good. We cannot do it unless the Almighty God did it for us. Okay, it's all His work. You and I only need to believe Him and cooperate with Him, follow Him. That's all God asks us to do. So this is this baptism. Now I ask you as a conclusion. In this baptism, tonight we see the teaching in the Romans. Who finished? Who is finished?
All us.
Our old self is finished. It's gone, right? Buried. Who is a new one? What new person? Who is a new person?
Jesus
is a new person. We live as long as in Him, then we are a new person. If we are outside of Him, so you see, if we don't have baptism, what happened in God's eye? Huh? You are still outside. You never really united with Him. Although you say, "I believe," right? Just like man or woman, "Oh, I love you," but we never get married, right? So far as the world is concerned, see two of you live together, but they don't consider you are one. Right? Until you publicly get married, people will say, "Hey, you are one." Right? It doesn't matter you believe or don't believe. As long as the world is concerned, if you get married, people will consider you are one. But if you don't marry, you are two. Same way, if you don't get baptized, in the sight of the Lord or in the sight of the Satan, their view is what? You are still you. Although you confess, I believe Jesus, doesn't matter. You are not united with Him yet. Got it?
Yeah.
All right. Lastly, for a married person, anything changed?
Yes.
What? Before you're married, everything you do, what do you think? I like it? I want it? All because you think about you. After you marry, what happened? You cannot always say, "I want this, I want that." You have to include another one. Family, right? Us, you and him, or vice versa. Okay, what changed before and after? What changed?
Christ first.
The change is no longer I, but
Christ.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, the individuality or individualism, 个人主义, finish at the baptism. Right?
Mm-hmm.
After baptism, you finished. You have to think about not my interest, but you and him. This him is so big. It's his body. It's his church. It's his kingdom. So, in other words, used to be my ambition, my wish, my thinking. That's the my always. But after you baptized, you and I should change our thinking to think about His glory, His will, His kingdom, His glory. That's the right thinking. So that's why renew your mind. You know, the old thinking has to be changed. That has to be changed. But that will take time. You know, we always, all our life live as me, myself. We are not used to think about God, His interest, His will. That's not our practice. But from that moment on, that should be our practice. That's why we have to daily as a living sacrifice. That's exactly the reason. Every day you offer yourself a daily sacrifice, living sacrifice. Then the Holy Spirit will renew your mind. Set us free from yourself into Him. That's the exercise we have to practice every day. Then gradually you will think like Him. You will not just think about yourself, your interest. That doesn't matter anymore. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done. See? That's not easy. Do you pray that prayer every day?
Mm.
So, the other day, I have a conversation with our young people because they told me, I want to leave this church because we know a lot of people are leaving. I told him, it's not you want to leave this church. The church is Christ. If God put you here, you are stuck. Unless this church don't go with the Lord anymore. Unless this church preach heresies, depart from the truth. As long as we are practicing God's truth every day, this is the house of God, the pillar of the truth. Right? And nobody should tell God, oh, I want to leave this church. Usually when people say, I wanted to leave this church, simply means, I don't get along with you and somebody. I don't like you. Right? When you say, I don't like you, I cannot stand anymore, means either they did something wrong or you do something wrong. Right? If you do according to Him, then you only ask the Lord, where should I go? It's the most important dialogue Jesus in John Gospel. One day Jesus preached a message. My flesh is edible, my blood is drinkable. Wow, people are so scared. Wow, this is carnival. I don't understand what he's talking about. So 1,000 people left, one after the other. Only 12 left behind. And Jesus will tell those 12, do you want to leave too? Jesus didn't say, please stay. I don't want to go. Let me explain what I mean, my message. I didn't mean to scare them away. No, Jesus never explained that message to so clearly to them. Jesus only asked, do you want to leave also? And Peter answered one great verse. He said, you have the word of the truth. To whom, if not you, to whom shall we follow? So these 12, because the word of truth of Jesus, they stayed, right? The other all left. So you will see, it's not up to us to choose what I like. The only thing you ask is, who has the word of truth? Jesus has the word of truth, right? That's why these 12 follow Jesus. And also Jesus said, who can come to me? And also in Gospel John. So when I am lifted up, I will draw 1 人, tens of thousands to me. Did he say that? So drawing people to Jesus is not you and me, it's who? Jesus. Who? What kind of Jesus? Lifted up. If I am lifted up, I will draw thousands upon thousands to me. So in other words, you only follow Christ. And what do you mean you follow Christ? Where his truth is. So these days, you know, people floating around different churches simply means individualism. He still emphasizes, I like, I want, I this. You never really seek God's, what do you want? What is your interest? Wherever you are, wherever the truth is preached, that's where I should be. Right? Where Jesus is uplifted, follow him. That's where we belong to. So I hope, you know, this, the baptism, you can talk about it, but the practice of baptism means it's no longer I. It's only about him. That's the true meaning of baptism, if you really understand it. Okay? So, you know, teach our young people that it's not what you want. It's what the Lord wants. And do you want what he wants? That's very important. And the American value is totally screwed up. You know, we send our kids to the American school, and the school will teach them, you are the most important thing. Whatever you think you want, that's it. There is no absolute truth, absolute, all relative. As long as you want it, you think it's good, that's good to you. That's a worldly misconception. It's not the concept of Christ. So when we teaching our young people, you have to let them know the truth. The truth is not about me. The truth is about him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you and confess that